sin? If you want Jesus to hold your hand, say amen. Amen. That song tells on you. You know that, don't you? That song tells you, tells me more than you want me to know. It tells me, and we're telling one another, that we have run into situations that were beyond ourselves. Amen. And we needed somebody, we needed a power, we needed a source to rely on to get us through the moment, the week, the day, the hour, and it was beyond us, and I realized that that someone is Jesus, amen? And just like a child on an uncertain realm, or an old person like me trying to balance himself, you need somebody to hold your hand, amen? You need somebody to stabilize your life. You need somebody to give you assurance and certainty of the foundation that you're on. And we as Christians, we need Jesus. I said, we need Jesus to hold our hands, to get us from this day to the next day, not to eternity, just from today to tomorrow. Hold my hand. Thank you, Brother CC, for that spiritual song service. Thank you for joining in and being a part of the song service. I oftentimes, you've heard me say this on many occasions, when we all get to heaven, amen. Oh, okay. When I get to heaven, y'all didn't sound like y'all were going to get there. So we try that again. When we all get to heaven, then my job is over. My job as a spokesman, as a spokesperson, as a preacher, my job's over. But singing goes on. I know that's the truth because the book of Revelation tells me then the fifth chapter says, and they sung a new song. Amen. And that new song is all about how we got over. You've seen and heard that song, How I Got Over. And that song we'll begin to sing about how God has been good to us and how he's held our hand, how he's taken us from uncertainty to certainty, from doubt to knowledge, from faithlessness to certainty in who God is. Say amen if you can. I look over the audience, I see people and faces I haven't seen in a while. I see faces that I haven't seen prior to this day. And so to you, I want to say thank you for joining us this morning, being a part of the worship service of the saints that meet here at 2702 Wheeler's Lane. You made this worship service and this song service so far what it has been. And so we thank you for your presence. We realize you had a choice. We hope you continue to make that choice, amen, to come and to fellowship and to worship with us. And just in case you didn't know it, we're going to feed spiritually, and then we're going to feed physically, because this is our friends and family Sunday. And after our Bible class this morning, then we will take you in the fellowship hall there and show you some of our culinary expertise. Amen? Say amen if you can. Brother Paul mentioned the evangelism workshop that we had on yesterday, and he mentioned that he was energized. You remember him saying that? And I don't want us to lose that energy or that momentum. I want us to find our place in this world and in this society. I want us to find who God wants us to be. I want us to tap into what God expected us to do. So this sermon this morning is going to be a little bit about that, to pick up off of that momentum, to continue to do what we started on Saturday. So many times in human endeavors, we have an event, and then the event dies because we don't follow up that event. But we're going to try to continue that energy and that momentum and follow that up with some additional activities and opportunities, even for those of you who were not there. I just hope the people who were there on yesterday just shine enough to make you curious about what happened yesterday and get you to share with them what transpired, and then perhaps that energy, that momentum will roll off on you as well. There was a phrase that Brother Lane used often as he defined friendship evangelism. And that phrase was random acts of kindness in the name of the Lord and the local church. And that's a powerful image, that's a powerful concept. It comes to us out of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Because what Jesus says in this passage, and what Brother Lane was trying to get us to see in the evangelistic workshop that we're a part of, is that that God touches the world through us. Amen? God touches those who are in need. God touches those who are seeking Him. God touches those who are poor in heart. God touches those who are in need. God touches those who are in darkness. God touches those who are weak. And God touches those who can't do it on their own through people like you and me. And Jesus' expectation of his disciples, if I'm going to use the metaphor of the salt, it was for us to kind of rub up on somebody. And because you touched them, you made them salty. Y'all with me this morning? You with me this morning? We are in the world, but we're not. Yes. Which means that somebody's going to influence somebody. Either the world's going to influence us, or we will impact them, right? Guess what God wants? God, we can't help rubbing up against one another, because we go to work with them, we live with them, we live next door to them, we play games with them, we communicate with them. We can't help touching and being touched by those around us. And so God says, if anybody's going to influence somebody, I want my people to influence the other person. And he couldn't have used a better passage. He couldn't have used a better passage. Let's look, if you will, at our lesson text in Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is Jesus. For those of you with King James versions and red text versions, these words will be in red. Y'all understand my facetiousness, I think. Because all words in the Bible are good and important and valuable. All right. But you know, because some of us feel better when we see it in red. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its what? Alright? If it has lost it, some versions says flavors, some versions says taste. Okay? In essence, what that passage is meaning is you, if you've lost your power, okay? If you've lost your ability to influence those around you, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. Follow the metaphor. Follow the concept that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about salt, folks. He's talking about you and me. All right? And so if we are no good, if by the fact that we've lost our fervor for God, if by the fact that our lives have lost the power that Christian lives ought to have, if by the fact that we've been rubbed up against by the world so often that we look like the world, then you and I are no good for anything but to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. But he contrasts that idea in the 14th verse. He says, you are the light of the world. You're set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're going to come back to that as well. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. Let me show you what that really means. Imagine yourself coming into a darkened room. What's the first thing you're going to look for? The light switch. And let's say you stumble around in that dark room until you find the light switch. What are you going to do? Cut it on. What are you going to look at in the room? Well, I know. Brother Thompson says it depends on what's in the room. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Nobody looks at the light. Stay with me here. You walk into a dark room, and your problem is that it is. So you need to find the switch that does what? Turns on the light. So you can, not the light, but what the light illuminates. You see, and the problem in our lives sometimes, folks, is that we need people who are the light to show us the jeopardy we're in, to show us the way, to show us the direction, to point to God, not to the light, but to have the light do what its purpose is. You don't come in the room and go, isn't that a beautiful fluorescent light? That's just gorgeous. And you know, it's different from that one because that was a little brighter. And then look at the one over there. It's yet bright. No. You come in the room, you go, where am I going to sit? Thank God there's a light. Sometimes we just have to make it that simple, y'all. So Jesus says, you are the light. You are the salt. Let your light shine so they can see your works and not glorify you, but glorify who? Everything we do in life points to God. Our problem sometimes is we want to point to ourselves. We're salt, Brother D. But we want people to see just how salty we are. I'm using it in a good sense, not in the... I didn't know that image can go both ways, all right? We want to brag about how salty we are. But see, salt is not there for the benefit of the salt. Brother Paul, salt... Look, let me explain this way. You ever go to a good restaurant and enjoy the meal? Yeah. How many times have you left the restaurant and said, boy, that was some good salt? Was that pink Himalayan salt? Was that the Rocky Scotia salt? Was that the real super fine sea salt? Or was it just plain old Morton? That was some good salt. Mm. No, you're not picking the salt out of it. What you are appreciating is the job the salt did. And you won't come back if it's not salted. You ever bite into a steak and go, okay, somebody doesn't know how to use some little bit of salt. Now, I know in this day and age, salt has lost some of its luster. Okay, because you know, my doctor tells me I have too much salt in my diet. Okay, and so we kind of watch the salt we have. But I want us to go back into Jesus' day. I want us to go back into and appreciate the image that Jesus was talking about and using when he talked about salt. Let me tell you how valuable salt was. Salt came primarily to the people in this region of Galilee from the Dead Sea. And they picked it up there along the coast and they further refined it. But for the most part, it was not the pure refined salt that we have today. It was the salt that came with the various elements around it, the various minerals that was in it. And so you had to get the salt and keep it fresh, or get it while it was fresh, in order for it to do its job. And so salt was, in reality, salt was a commodity, okay? Salt was money. If you've ever used the word salary, the root word for salary comes from salt, from the Latin word salt. That's where you get the phrase, he's not worth his salt. Yeah, he's not worth his salt. And what you're implying is that he looks like he's salt. Ooh. Make the application. We can look like we are salt, but we've lost our power. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our ability to preserve, protect, to enhance those around us. But to those of us who are the salt that Jesus wants us to be, we are the Christians he wants us to become, and then pass the salt. Pass the salt. Touch those around you, so that they can see, not you, so that they can see God, so that they can be preserved. So what salt does is it preserves, it enhances, it protects, it prevents decay. And so when we are who God wants us to be, when we are who Jesus expected us to be, then there is so much we can do. Now that makes the phrase that we used on yesterday in the evangelistic workshop even more powerful. Random acts of kindness in the name of Jesus and the local church. Let me show you how all that works. In chapter 5, we start almost at the very beginning of what people have called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's several chapters long, through at least chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. But I want to get us to this point. and see what's happening here. We need to back up two chapters and go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. Turn there, if you will, in your Bible, real quickly. And we're just going to touch a couple of verses there. Okay? In chapter 4, this passage is what we all know and recognize as the temptation of Jesus. Now, you got to work with what Jesus is doing. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, not just to tempt Jesus, but the long-term effect of Jesus' temptation and successful passing, if you will, of his temptation is to show you and I how to live off the hook. Because in chapter 4, Satan dangles various temptations to Jesus. Is that right? And had Jesus succumbed to them, then Satan would have conquered him. Jesus wants us to become fishermen, but he doesn't want Satan to fish for us. He wants us to avoid Satan's wiles and his temptations. And so in chapter 4, he shows us how to do that. He shows us how to become who he wants us to become, because when he begins his ministry, he goes off to the world, and let's look at the 17th verse of that fourth chapter. He begins his ministry. The 17th verse says, and from that time, Jesus began to do what? To preach. But what was he preaching? Repent, turn, change your mind, change your lifestyle, evaluate where you are and where God wants you to go. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's just not a phrase. That's Jesus saying something is going to come into your life that's going to be powerful, that's going to answer the problems and the challenges that you and I are having. And this kingdom that is coming is going to be the answer to so many things you and I are looking for. Now, these people were going about their day-by-day business. And I dare say a lot of them weren't really listening or ready to listen to a new prophet. Until, how do you get somebody's attention? You touch them, right? You touch their lives in some meaningful fashion. Brother Wes, if I touched your life and took care of all your financial obligations so that you would never have to worry about another financial obligation, you'd think I'd have some value to you? Sister Cynthia, if I touched your body and healed all the aches and pains and the challenges, no more sinus, no more arthritis, no more headaches, don't need these things no more. Ooh, I touched a lot of y'all, didn't I? You think I'd have some value to you? You think I could then come to you and say, follow me, and you follow me? Verse 23, chapter 4. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. That's the message. That's the proclamation that we as Christians carry to the world. We tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling the world, I'm here. I am what Isaiah prophesied. Earlier in verse 19, he referred to a prophecy of Isaiah that they would have known. All the religious people would have known that there was a prophecy about a Messiah. And then Jesus is running through Galilee and he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the prophet. I'm the one you were looking for. I'm the one you've been
people waiting for. And, you know, they had heard that in other voices. They had heard that in other figures. So Jesus had to distinguish himself. So how did he distinguish himself? He made it personal. How did he make it personal? He healed every disease and every affliction among the people. You think they got him? You think he's got their attention now? So his fame, the reputation, his reputation spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought him the sick. Now somebody brought him the sick. Now I can imagine this. I can imagine somebody being touched by Jesus who was sick, him or herself. And then once they realized that they were healed, they knew somebody else was sick. They knew somebody else was ill. They knew somebody else was infirm. They knew somebody else needed to talk to and be touched by this man. So they went and got them. You see the multiplier effect? They were touched by Jesus, and then Jesus empowered them and blessed their lives. And you know, we people can't keep a good secret. Something good happens to us, we can't keep it secret too long. You gonna tell somebody? It'd be like trying to keep a sneeze in. So those who were afflicted with various diseases, and it seemed Jesus says it didn't matter. The disease they had, the pains they had, the possessions they had, the epileptics, the paralytics. See, everybody they brought him, he healed them all. You think they were listening to his message now? The kingdom of God. Now the phrase the kingdom of God has come really has some power in their lives. Watch this in chapter 5. Then he says this, he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are hungry. You know that. I didn't want you to go through the Beatitudes. I just want you to see that Jesus is saying, he's listing various types of people who are in various needs, right? We can identify them, right? Now, but when you hear him say that, you hear him say that through his power. You hear him say that like, I'm going to bless those who are poor. I'm going to bless those who are meek. I'm going to bless those who are hungry, right? That's what you hear. But by the time we get to the 13th verse, our lesson text for this morning, Jesus twists the strip. Because up until that point in time, they're thinking about what he can do. Then Jesus says, wait a minute. Listen to me. Verse 13. What's the first word in verse 13? What's you? What's you? It's a pronoun, right? Put to you. Sam. Point to you. Everybody see what Sam did? All right. Now, everybody else in the building, point to you. You are the salt. Not Brother Thompson. Not Jesus. Not saying that Brother Thompson isn't, but let's make this thing personal, y'all. Jesus is, he's trying to pivot here. His idea, he's trying to make this metaphor come alive in our lives. And he says, you saw what I did. You saw how I touched everybody who I came into contact with. You saw how I healed and how I preserved and how I prevented decay in their lives. You see how I brought joy. You see how I saw what was personal in them and touched it. Now you. See, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. We are following and we are learning from the best master and the best teacher there is.
And you know, just like any protege following somebody who teaches them, it is rare that we can exceed them, but we can do what we can do, amen? We can bring to the table what we can bring to the table. And so, Jesus, I might not be able to heal your illness, Brother Cecil, but I can take you to the doctor. That's what passing the salt is all about, y'all. That's what being the salt of the earth is all about. He wants us to touch others. This is not just kingdom talk. This is kingdom action and kingdom power. This is what Jesus is saying. He is saying that because of the saving power of God on earth in me and ultimately in my followers, this kingdom of God is going to make an impact. I apologize for the notes. They were much clearer in the computer. We must find where we can touch others. When Jesus begins to talk about the phrase, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, we need to pay attention to that, because that's how the Beatitudes come alive. Let me say that again. When Jesus begins to talk about you being salt, you point to you again. Yeah. When he begins to talk about you being salt, that's how the Beatitudes come alive. Because you know somebody poor in spirit. You know somebody who is mourning. Amen? You know somebody who is hungry for righteousness. You know somebody who needs mercy. You know somebody who needs peace in their lives. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those of you who can provide this kind of relief to people in the world who need to be touched by Jesus. And Jesus isn't here except in you and me. We are the church. He likens us to salt and light, not because it's about a blessing of you and me, but because it's about Jesus using you and me to bless others in the world. Remember earlier I said sometimes we like to talk about how good a salt we are. I know that's not proper English, but everybody understood what I meant, right? Well, God wants us, Jesus wants us to be the salt to others. God's blessed us, amen? But he wants you to bless somebody else. You don't bless people by coming here. You get blessed. You get blessed so that you can, say it with me, bless others, be a blessing. Any way you want to say it. You come here and you get blessed. You have been blessed by God. But the reason you and I have been blessed by God is so that we don't keep that a secret. We have to share who we are and the power of the kingdom with others. And the only way to do this is to rub up against somebody, is to give somebody salt, to touch those who are hungry, to touch those who need peace, to touch those who have trouble, to touch those who have pain. This is salt being salt. And so to you this morning, when I say pass the salt, I'm saying get up out the pew, get out the building, and talk to somebody, and touch somebody. Touch them where they hurt. Touch them where they need your assistance. One of the things that we talked about in yesterday's seminar, or workshop, was how, I mean, we like to focus on a larger crowd, a bigger church. Nothing's wrong with that. I want to make that secondary. What I want to make primary is that we touch somebody. Okay? If we make it about numbers just because we just want bigger numbers, then the way we get that is going to be different. If we make it about touching somebody, then that's going to have a multiple effect. It's going to have, and I don't want to multiply, I want to go and increase by exponential values, okay? I want to raise who we are by the power of two and two and two instead of times two and times two. You see the difference? And here's how we can do that. Here's one way I just want us all to think about right now. How many of you know five people locally here in Austin? Yeah, everybody's hand ought to go up. Those five people, I want you to put their names down on paper somewhere. Put their names down on paper. And I want you to start praying that you can be salt to them. Okay? Now you see the exponential aspect of it, don't you? All right? Because now it's each of us to the power. Okay? We are multiplying exponentially. Okay? And so if each of you put five people in your mind, in your heart, and you begin to pray for them, God might not give us all five of those. Maybe he'll give us one of them. You see, Jesus touched the world. He didn't touch everybody. He didn't convert everybody. When he was on the cross, there were still some people talking about, oh, if you be the Lord, if you be God, come down from the cross. So don't feel bad when the five you pray for don't all come to the Lord. But maybe one of those will. That's how you can be salt. Amen? That's how you can be salt. So I want us to think about this morning, becoming salt. I also want us to think about this morning, answering the gospel call, particularly those of you who have not answered that gospel call. Christ came down here, became salt to the world, taught us how to be salt. And we need to carry that message to those who have not received him. And so the way we do that is by hearing and acknowledging and believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is who was prophesied. We need to be convinced so much that I'm going to change in my life to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to confess that Jesus is the God's Son, and I'm going to do more. I'm going to do what Thomas did. I'm going to say, my Lord and my God. And when you say that about Christ, you give him sovereignty in your life. I'm going to put him on in baptism. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to rise to live a resurrected, empowered life by the Spirit of God that he puts into me when I am baptized. Amen? Amen? And if I've walked contrary to God's will, and we all have from time to time, then we can touch his blood again. And all we've got to do is ask God to be with us, to forgive us, to strengthen us. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call in any shape, form, or fashion, won't you come while we stand and we sing the song of invitation?
I am resolved no longer to linger. Somebody.